Praise the King. Welcome to the Living Savior Church, brothers and sisters. Praise God. Oh me, some of you haven't seen forever. It's been forever since I've seen some of y'all. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness gracious. One more time. Keith got to shake your hand twice. Catch up.
Yes, sir. Wonderful. How you doing? I like your hair.
Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. We are so glad to have each one of you today. And how many of you today know that we are in the last seconds of the last days? Wow, praise the King, you know. Wow. You know, all of a sudden, the tangible world don't mean a whole lot. You know, so I'm just like I've told Cheryl several times in our walk with the Lord together in the last 5 years since we've been married. She'd get frustrated about something. I said, honey, don't worry about it. It's going to burn up anyway. I said, it's going to burn up. You know, I ain't used to fuss and squabble over it. It's going to burn up. The Scripture says it will. So anyway, today, praise the Lord. I do thank the Lord that He did make Father's Day and Mother's Day and all those things. And, of course, you know, it's wonderful. And like I told some of you last Sunday, you know, the people in charge of the Women of America, which I belong to that organization even as a man, I support them because I think they are doing a good work. I got a letter from them saying that, you know, that after Obama made an executive order to give the whole month of June gay and lesbian month, you know, the whole month, that then the United Nations has come along behind him and says they want to do away with Mother's Day in America. Well, I guess the next thing will be Father's Day, you know, so, but Mother's Day first, you know, they're trying to destroy mothers. You know, they're trying to destroy people. And I've got some news today I want to read to you. It's kind of amazing what is going on in the world. I just stand in awe at what is going on in the world. But you better get ready, you know, because this ain't normal. You ain't gonna like this at all. My first statement is I want to know, have anybody heard about this swine flu?
Oh yeah.
Everybody heard about this? You know, this special little flu. Does anybody have any idea the organization WHO? You know who WHO is? The World Health Organization, WHO. Well, last Thursday, a week ago, there's been so many flu cases throughout the world, they declared a pandemic on swine flu. Well, I thought, well, I want to know how many cases they've had. So this week, I mean, of course, Cheryl and I was in Baltimore this week. We had a very, very busy week. But anyway, last night and the wee hours of last night and this morning, I done a little research, and I went to some particular websites to find out how many, if we've had a pandemic declared, I want to know how many flu cases we've had around the world. Wouldn't this be interesting to know if we got a pandemic? Guess how many flu cases there's been? 30,000.
How many?
30,000. Guess how many deaths there's been so far? All throughout the whole world. 145 deaths. But we got a pandemic on our hands. Anybody know how many flu people that normally catch the flu every year in the world? 250,000 to 500,000. I mean, so we normally have 500,000 flu cases. Now we've got 30,000 and 145 have died. And we have a pandemic on our hands and with a massive thing to make sure everybody gets a shot, starting with all the children. And then the Senate has just voted in a deal for, since they got to get this together so quickly, they've given immunity to all of the organizations that make this. So if they give you something and it kills you or your children, you cannot sue them. They have no responsibility. None whatsoever. But they're coming very soon to the schools to start with the children. And they're going to give every child a vaccination. And they're not going to have your approval. They're just going to come in and give your child shots. So you need to check out the schools. If you've got kids or grandkids in school, you need to find out what's going on. Because I'm going to tell you, now I'm going to say this on tape live, and I hope it gets around all over the world. The people that own the organizations that's making the flu shot are the billionaires of the world. And I've heard some of those men on television talk about the problems with the world. And the problem with the world is we got too many people. So when they're asked how many people do they want would like to eliminate, 90%. We have 7 billion people today, and their goal is to eliminate 90% of us. We're eating too much food. We're taking up too many of the natural resources, and they ain't going to have none. Well, I got news for them. They're going to die, too. They ain't going to live forever. Amen. You know, they don't realize that. They don't know that. So they think, now this is what they think, okay, since we own these companies, we'll make this vaccine, and we'll make the vaccine, and we will demand, since we're running the world, we will demand that everybody in the world take one of these shots. Everybody. Not just in the United States of America, but everybody. Starting out with all the children first, and we will kill as many of the children as we can. Then we'll kill as many of the adults. We'll put stuff in them. Everybody won't die, but millions will die. Because, you know, if we only charge $15-$20 a shot, and we give everybody in the world a shot, we might as well get their money before they die. That's their goal. Amen. That's their goal. Now, if you would like to listen to a lady, there is a lady by the name of Dr. Labo. She's going to be on a conference call this Sunday evening today at 7 p.m. Central Time. She is one of the finest health doctors in the country, and she's very well clued in to what's going on. Now, if you would like to listen to her, all you got to do is call this number. If you want to listen to what she has to say, this conference call, you can call this number. It, of course, if you're here in this area, you're going to have to dial a 1. And then 641-715-3300. Now, whenever they answer your call, they're going to ask you, the computer is going to ask you for a code number. This is the code number. When they ask for the code number, the access code to get into this conference call is 897-484 and then the pound sign. And that'll take you directly to that, and you'll be able to hear. Starting at 7 p.m. Central Time today. Yes, ma'am. Okay, yes, ma'am. First of all, the phone number. The phone number is 1-641-715-3300. Now, when you access that, it will ask you, it'll ask you some questions or tell you some statements. Listen. But when it gets to the part that says, to listen to the conference call, enter your access code. You need to enter 897-484 and the pound sign. And that'll take you directly to the conference call. You'll be live then. Okay, there it is up there, yeah. That will take you directly to the conference call. That would be Dr. Rima Labo. She's an MD, and she will be guest on the questions and answers session for 45 minutes. And I can tell you for sure, the best thing to do is just listen to what she has to say. Don't even try to ask questions, because there's no telling how many thousand people will be listening on this conference call.
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock, Central Time, tonight, Sunday evening, today. Ma'am? Oh, man, she's going to tell you the truth of what's going on. She's going to tell you. Yes, ma'am?
Don't
I don't know. Yours may have one. Some do. Yeah, some do have. But if you miss it or whatever, you can, I don't know how long they keep it on there, but you can go back and dial that very same. In fact, she had a conference call last Wednesday night. I was not here. I was in Baltimore. So I went in last night and typed in the number, and it says, I think code 4, last night when it says punch number 4 if you want to listen to last week's conference call. So I hit number 4, and I listened to the whole thing. You know, the whole thing. I listened to everything she had to say. But it's real interesting. She's a real interesting lady. And, of course, you know, she will tell you what's going on. And she will tell you, if you want to live, don't take that shot. And what she's also going to tell you, that they're going to come to make sure that you have that shot, because when they start giving the shots, the people that's going to be dying is going to be by the millions. And so when they start dying, they're going to say, see, now then we told you we had a pandemic. We didn't have it until they started it. And their goal is to annihilate you. And some of you may think, well, now wait a minute, Thurman. No, no, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Then when they give all the kids the shots and the pandemic is really there, they're going to start coming to you. And I'm going to guarantee you, they said that everyone, this is mandatory, everyone must take this shot. And they said, well, I ain't taking it. They said, we're going to put you in a FEMA camp then if you don't take it. We're going to isolate you until we find out if you don't catch the flu. And when you go in that FEMA camp, if you're on the red list like me, you ain't coming out of that FEMA camp. They're going to kill you. Their goal is to annihilate you. See, all this happened. It's happened many times before. But the last time I know this happened just like this was in with Hitler. Yeah, Hitler started out and he said, well, we're just going to apprehend and take up the communists and kill the communists. So nobody bothered them. And then they're going to take up the some other group, I forget who it was, and kill them. And then they're going to take up the Jews and kill them. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, there's FEMA camps all over the place. There's one big one right up here at Denton. There's one in Fort Worth. You know, there's one in Carrollton. There's 800 FEMA camps. Now, in 1994, there was a PhD, a pastor, there was a PhD that come on Daystar. I was on Daystar about that time. And he came down there, and he was on there with Marcus and Joni Lamb, and he was so excited. He said, you know, he said he was upset. He said the federal government has got 40 camps they call FEMA camps, and those camps are there to take up Christians. He said they're going to kill the Christians on the United States of America. He said, we got to stop this. You look at that and you think, well, this guy's crazy. They ain't going to hurt us Christians. But now I know he was right on. I mean, in 94, he was right on. 15 years ago, he was way ahead of me. I couldn't see what he saw. But now then, there's over 800 FEMA camps in America. 800.
Hello. Town in Virginia that you visited recently, I think it was Palestine, Virginia, wasn't it? Or Virginia?
No, Orange, Virginia.
Orange Virginia, yeah. Lori and I visited there way back in 1994, 95. That's one of the first FEMA camps that was built right there.
Right there, yeah. They got them everywhere. They got them everywhere. Now then, if they say, in fact, I've even seen some people that are already doing this that are learning about this. They're requesting, since it's going to be White House driven. Isn't that amazing? White House driven by our president. They're already sending emails to Washington, to Obama, to just when the pandemic really does hit our area, instead of taking us and giving us a shot, we request to stay home in our own home. How are you going to work? How are you going to go up and buy groceries?
What can they do about it?
That's a good question. That's a very good question. Well, let me after I tell you this, let me throw you some more good news. I went in last night after learning about this. Now, of course, first of all, I've got just a little bit more information I want to throw out here. I went in and checked the CIA. Who's ever heard of the CIA? Everybody has. Okay. I went into the CIA WorldFact website, and I looked up some specifications or some information, because they got everything. They know everything about everybody. I went in there and I said, you know, how many people die per day under normal conditions? First of all, there's 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Right, almost. Almost 7 billion. It depends on whose website you look at, but theirs runs about 8 people per 1,000 a day die. So that means on a normal day in the world, we have between 150 and 200,000 people die every day in the world. So if we had 45 died since this thing started 6 months ago, what are we excited about? Does that make sense to y'all? You know, I don't understand the pandemic. If we're losing 200,000 a day under normal conditions, so we throw in one or two more a day, what's the big deal? Okay, well, we're going to get to that too in just a minute. There's 57 million people die every year in the world. 57 million. It's normal. You know, I mean, we don't see that because, you know, you come to church on Sunday and everybody you saw here last Sunday is here next Sunday. Until once in a while, like just recently, Pat lost her husband. He was just one, you know. And another Sunday, maybe who knows how long it'll be. We may lose another one. But what are we all going to do eventually? We're going to get to go home to graduate to be home with Jesus. That's the way I like to look at it. You know, I mean, I can't think of anything better than a Christian going home to be with the King. So there's no fear in death for us. But we're still going to die. But, you know, we don't look at it like that. If you don't believe that, you look at the average person when they lose a loved one or something, especially if it's a child. They go into hysteria. Hey, did you not believe the word? I mean, why aren't you jumping up and down and rejoicing? Your daughter, your son got to go home to be with Jesus. Are you made? No, they're screaming and crying. Paul, I mean, I can see now. If somebody walked in and said, they're going to kill us, I can just see what this bunch would do. But Paul said, hey, that's no problem. You know, he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You know, go ahead, cut my head off. You know, if that's a big deal, cut it off. Ain't many of us there, are we? No, we want to live. We don't want to die. But anyway, I thought how interesting this was that 150,000 to 200,000 people a day die in the world, according to the CIA. That's on their website. And 57 million a year, at least 57 to 60, 70, 80 million a year. And 25,000 of those that die every day die from hunger. 25,000 every day starve to death in the world. And I was researching my computer this morning, and I was sitting there having a bowl of cereal, drinking a glass of orange juice while I'm looking at all this. And I think, Lord, it makes it real easy for me to say thank you for this glass of orange juice. Because I could, if except for your grace, I might not have this. And so many people never say thank you for nothing. We just take it for granted. That belongs to me. No, it don't belong to you. He has to give you everything you got. So we need to praise him and thank him for these things. Well, then I went to, while I was in the CIA's website, I thought I would look up some other things and just see what's going on with the CIA. You know, they're a pretty big organization. You know, those people have started wars. They brought down governments. They built up governments. You have no idea. I had no idea until I went to Vietnam what the CIA was doing. When I went to Vietnam 40 years ago, I found out this bunch of people is, some of them may be good men, but man, there's some of them guys out there, they are something else. And they're driven by an invisible government behind the federal government. And they, that organization basically rules the world. They don't have a problem killing you. Not a problem at all. They don't care who you are. If you're an American citizen, you're a citizen of some other country, it makes no difference with them. They're working for the invisible government, and they do whatever they tell them. Well, the NLE09, I found this on the website, on their website, National Level Exercise 2009. I thought, I wonder what that is. A national level exercise, FEMA. It's on their website. You know, they're not ashamed of it. They put it out there. They just don't think anybody will see it. Especially if they see it, they can't possibly believe it's going to be something that could be bad. But you read it. National Level Exercise 2009 is scheduled for July the 27th through the 31st of 2009. That's not very long off, is it? July the 27th. What is today? June the what? 21st of June. We got 1 month and 1 week. It's the last week of next month. It will be the first major exercise conducted by the United States government that will focus exclusively on terrorism prevention and protection as opposed to incidents, response, and recovery. Okay, let's go a little further and I'll lighten you. NELE09 is designated as a Tier 1 national level exercise. Tier 1 exercises, formerly known as the Top Officials Exercises Series, or TOPOFF, are conducted annually in accordance with the National Exercise Program, which serves as the nation's overarching exercise program for planning, organizing, conducting, and evaluating national-level exercises. The NEP was established to provide the U.S. government at all levels exercise opportunities to prepare for catastrophic crises ranging from terrorism to natural disasters. How many of you know anything about what the CIA and all those people did and Homeland Security whenever we had the Katrina crisis? Do you know that they came in and they walked down streets with U.S. military soldiers and they walked up to doors of homes that wasn't damaged, that was not hurt, and they knocked down the doors and went in and took all the guns and chained up the men and women that lived there? How many of you know they did that? Some of you do know that. Okay, praise God. Now, does that sound like something that the United States government should do to the poor people that's in a place of crisis? They come in, knock your door down, take your guns away from you, and most of those men ain't never got them back. They don't have the right to do that.
In the waning hours of each evening, they put shooters on top of all the, not all, but many of the buildings and high buildings in New Orleans. And their orders were to shoot and kill anyone they saw.
Yeah.
And then they picked them up by helicopter as the sun was getting ready to rise.
Yeah. A lot of people got killed by our federal government during the deal. Bush was the president then, but it makes no difference who the president is. They're all working for somebody and an invisible government that we don't know who it is. Well, yeah, we really do know who it is, but anyway. NLE09 is a White House-directed, congressionally mandated exercise that includes the participation of all appropriate federal departments and agency senior officials, their deputies, staffs, and key operational elements. In addition, broad regional participation of state, tribal, local, and private sector is anticipated. This year, for the first time ever, the United States welcomes the participation of Australian soldiers, Canadian soldiers, Mexican soldiers, and United Kingdom soldiers to take part in this ongoing thing. Now, what are you going to do when a bunch of armed Mexican soldiers walks up to your house and says, "Get out"? Oh, you better have a lot of guns. This ain't never happened on American soil. Ain't never happened. First time. Exercise focus. NLE 09 will focus on intelligence and information sharing among intelligence and law enforcement communities and between international, federal, regional, state, tribal, local, and private sector participation. The NLE 09 scenario will begin in the aftermath of a notational terrorist event outside of the United States. So they're going to make something happen, supposedly, outside the United States. That's going to be a terrorist activity. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to start it in, from where they're going to do it. They almost got to do it in Mexico, outside of the United States. So they're going to have some kind of a terrorist activity that they're going to put up, that they're going to cause to happen, or either that or they're going to, it's going to be a planned thing. It may or may not be real, but it may be real. And if it's not real, then who's going to know whether it's real or not? Yes, ma'am. Yep, that's another thing. I didn't plan to talk about that today at all. But the intercontinental ballistic missile from this guy, the ruler of North Korea, you know, what's his name?
Kim Jong
the Second. He's really a sickly man, and they say he's trying to make a name for himself just before he dies. And so he's already fired two nuclear weapons. I mean, we know North Korea has nuclear weapons. They've already demonstrated that. And we know they have pretty long-range missiles. They've fired some of them. But now they have an intercontinental ballistic missile that's sitting there. They say they're going to fire. What day was it they said they were going to do that then?
Between July.
All the CIA information and all the other information, everybody's intelligence is saying this guy plans to fire an intercontinental ballistic missile with a nuclear weapon on it at Hawaii between July the 4th and July the 8th. Well, it'll be a very good time to not be in Hawaii. But they say his missile, really, they don't think his missile that he has is quite powerful enough. They think it's going to lack 300 to 500 miles getting to Hawaii. But, you know, they might be wrong. They might be wrong. But that's his plan. Now then, if he shoots that thing, I mean, the world's going to be at war. Where did the last World War start? In Hawaii. And, of course, the president knew it was coming. In fact, the president of the United States, we now know, the man that was president of the United States, he's the one that aggravated the Japanese to get them to attack. He's the one that withdrew and pulled down our missiles. I mean, not our missiles, but our radar sites so we could not see the Japanese coming. He wanted World War II, our president. He's the one started it. Yeah, FDR. We know that. It's written. Yeah. You know, sometimes our own enemies are in our White House. They still are. Yeah, you're right. Still are. Yeah. I mean, we didn't want a war. I mean, he tried to talk to the American people. We don't want no war. We want to be friends. And then, of course, nobody would get into the war. And FDR had this thing happen, and we lost all those men and all them ships and everything in Pearl Harbor on December the 7th. And the next day, 1 million men entered the United States Army.
A million. I was with a captain in the Air Force, by the way, way back in 1950, who was a radar specialist, and he was on Hawaii, and he was one of the ones who had to stand down.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Here we have everything to protect us, and we take it out. And that's crazy, isn't it, Joseph?
Okay.
But that's the way it happened. Now we know all those things.
All of our top ships, all of our carriers, whatnot, were gone from Pearl Harbor.
Yeah.
They were only the old, antiquated ships.
Yeah. But still, there was a lot of men on those ships. A lot of men, and a lot of them got blowed all to smithereens, and of course, it started World War II. And we didn't have no problem asking men to join in, because them men, they didn't have a clue what was going on. They just thought the Japanese had attacked us, and they had no clue what was going on. But most men and women on the earth today don't have any clue what's going on. We do not have a clue. But just like this, it says, It will begin in the aftermath of a notable terrorist event outside of the United States. And exercise play will center on preventing subsequent efforts by the terrorists to enter the United States and to carry out additional attacks. This scenario enables participating senior officials to focus on issues related to preventing terrorist events domestically and protecting U.S. critical infrastructure. NLE 09 will allow terrorism prevention efforts to proceed to a logical and successful or not, with no requirements for response or recovery activities. NLE 09 will be an operational base exercise to include activities taking place at command posts, emergency operations centers, intelligence centers, and potential field locations to include federal headquarters facilities in the Washington, D.C. area and in federal, regional, state, tribal, local, and private sector facilities in the FEMA Region 6, which includes the states of Arkansas, Louisiana, New Mexico, Oklahoma, and Texas. How lucky we could be. Do you know? I'm not going to read the rest of this. I've read enough that you got an idea. But I'm going to tell you, with what's on the FEMA website, when they come in, you know, there's a lot of rednecks around here. I'm one of them. You know, I don't like people messing with me. I'm a man. And God made me a man. Cheryl saw that last week. She'd never seen this side of me. We went down to DFW Airport to go to Baltimore. We checked our bag. They got to check your bag. Then we took our hand carry. You got to take your boots off, put them in an X-ray. You got to take everything out of your pockets. You got to almost strip off. You got to lay everything on there. X-ray everything. And then you get through. You got to redress. And then we go over there and sat down at the gate, waiting for them to come. And all of a sudden, a woman come over there and she says, "I want to check your bags." I said, "Ma'am, I just come through y'all security right over there, and they X-rayed everything I had on me, and I passed." She said, "But I want to check your bag." I got up and said, "No." Because she said, "Are you going to Baltimore?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm going to Washington, D.C., Baltimore." "Well, if you're going there, then we have to double check everything." I said, "You know," I didn't say nothing at that point. I just got up, took my bag. I said, "No, you ain't checking me again. If that security right there with the X-ray and everything is not sufficient, then y'all need to do something with that. But I am fed up with y'all talking." I just got my bag, threw it on my shoulder, and went to the bathroom. Walked away down to gate 18 from gate 13. Walked in, went to the bathroom, and come back. I didn't know two of these guys was following me. We got back down there, and of course, I walked up to the gate. They're fixing to start boarding, and the lady come up with four or five. She'd call three or four or five of these guys now. But they ain't none of them big as me. You know, you see some big ones riding bicycles, but they didn't have any that day. I guess they got the little ones, you know, so didn't nobody lay a hand on me. She said, "Sir, we have to check your bag." I said, "You know what? Before you check my bag, I got something to say." She said, "What's that?" I said, "If I was the administration in Washington right now, with what they're doing and what I know they're doing, I said, I would be feared for my life and I would be having everything double-checked too this coming to Washington, D.C. I said, "Did you know what's on television right now?" I said, "My wife and I were just sitting over there right now watching CNN, and CNN has on there right now that the homosexuals are screaming their heads off, although Obama just gave them a month dedicated to them. They're screaming their heads off because he's not working fast enough. He's not giving them enough stuff. They want everything, and he's not moving fast enough, and they're screaming at him." I said, "You know, if I was him, I'd be shaking in my boots. Because," I said, "somebody's going to kill him. This guy's going to die. I'd be shaking in my boots." I said, "Now I know why he took 3,000 CIA people with him to Cairo. Took a fleet of airplanes. Took all the armor and everything needed to protect him while he was over there. If I was walking in his shoes..." But let me tell you about Obama. Obama's empty. He ain't got nothing in him. He never run nothing, never did nothing. He ain't never done nothing intelligent for the whole world. He is a man that'll do anything the big boys tell him. And that's why he's president right now. Whatever they tell him to do, that's what he does. He has no thoughts for himself. He is a totally empty individual. And whatever the big boys tell him, he does it. Whatever they put on that teleprompter, he reads it. He don't know whether it's right or wrong. Some of the things he's read on that teleprompter has been some of the wildest, stupidest things I ever heard in my life. But he read it. He didn't know no different. But if you got a brain and you're listening to him, especially if you're an engineer, some of the things he said, you think, this can't be. This guy can't be reading this stuff. He don't know nothing. And he don't. But anyway, they have a goal to eliminate you and me. I'm warning you. You know, you can take this and do what you want to with it. You can say Thurman's crazy. But let me tell you, if I ever saw a time that might be a good time, especially if you live in the Metroplex area, to be on vacation, it would be July the 27th to the 31st. Because you know what? I've also heard something I really don't like. That if you happen to be a Christian, especially if you're a pastor, then when they start this initial thing, they're going to come in the middle of the night and take us away. So the 26th or the 27th, when they start this thing, if you're a Christian or if you're a pastor that is on their red list, a man that will not do what they tell you to do, but is preaching and proclaiming the word of the living God, they say, we're coming after you. And we're going to come in the middle of the night when you're asleep. Do you know there's a man of God that I know personally, I've read some of his books. He's a very powerful creation scientist, but he's a Christian man. And he's got written several books. And you know, just a few months ago, him and his wife was asleep in their bed. This is a fantastic man of God. But he talks about creation. And it's God made it. This is his whole scope. This is what he teaches everywhere he goes. Travels all over the world. Almost every continent he's been on. Preaching about creation and how awesome God is. No, that's not the one. They came in the middle of the night and took him and his wife out. And they got him out of bed. His wife, she had a gown on, but she wanted to at least go in the bathroom and put on some clothes. They would not let her. They put her in a van and swooped them off to jail. And they're still in jail right now in the middle of the night. What did he do wrong? Nothing. They just didn't like him. Just recently, about 3 months ago. He is still in jail today.
Here in the United States?
Oh, yeah. Guarantee it. If I was to tell you his name, some of you would know him. But he's a great, great creation scientist. So what is happening in America? I'm telling you. Some of you will think, hey, this can't be happening. Well, call tonight at 7 o'clock and listen to the phone call. That would be a good place to start. Listen to this doctor talk at 7 o'clock time. Be on that phone call and listen to it. Yes, Jack.
I sent you an email, but you haven't had time to read it. Yeah. Right now, there is a bill before Congress that will give the FDA control over all food. That means the food in your refrigerator, your garden, all food in the United States will be under their control. They have the right to sift, seize, whatever, for whatever reason.
Whatever they want to do. Well, why is all this happening? What is the final answer? It's a judgment from God upon who? The church. We've not served him. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, Pastor. I've been hearing here all of this. Aren't we children of God that God promised that greater is he in us than he that is in the world? Why are we Christians just taking this thing, sitting down like whipped puppies? when God has given us the power and the authority over, these are demonic spirits working through these people.
Yep, absolutely.
Ephesians 6, right before I, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I think it is a time, instead of we just sitting down and just succumbing to them, when great, you know, I think God in heaven is looking down, ready to swipe these people out of the world.
Amen.
But he cannot do anything if we don't do anything.
That's right.
I think
right.
All the churches should get together, realize this is a war, and we get together, begin to pray and fast and repent like Second Chronicles 7:14 says.
Yes.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, will I hear from heaven, heal their, forgive their sins and heal their land.
Uh-huh.
And then there are too many promises in the word that like Psalm 68:1, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered.
Yeah.
Let them that let them that are centered against him, let them be destroyed.
Amen.
There are so many promises in there. But we are the ones. Get on our faces, repent, pray, and call upon God, and let him deal with them. He will destroy. God is ready right now to strike them out.
He will. And the thing about it is, yes, that's right. He is waiting on us to pray.
Rain down fire, destroy. I heard a testimony of a man in Africa. This witch doctor, he was giving the Christians trouble. And the Christians just went, they just prayed to God. And one day he was on his way to destroy the Christians. And the Christians in the church, they heard a big booming sound. And when they ran out, that witch doctor was on his face, split from head down, struck by lightning. God can do these things.
Oh, yeah, sure.
All we have to do as Christians, we get together. Repent first of the sins in the land.
The thing about it is, you can pray like she's talking about in your car. You can pray like that driving down the road. You can pray like that in your home. You can pray like that at work. You can pray like that anywhere. But the thing about it is, those that pray, and of course we've been praying. I pray a lot. But I'm going to tell you, those of us that pray and stand on the word, when we know what we're fighting against, those are the ones he's going to protect. You know, those are the ones he's going to protect and take care of us. Why do you think this little ministry with a little handful of people we got here that come and work and give their time and everything else to pray over these telephones and everything else, why do you think we see so many awesome answers to prayer? Because we seek him and we walk holy before him. You know, and he does that. You know, I try my best. In fact, I got amazed that a lady that used to work for me, when she first came to work for me, she worked for me 2 or 3 months, and one day she said, "Pastor, I don't understand you." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I've worked for 2 or 3 ministries in my life." And I said, "Well, okay." She says, "You don't cuss." I said, "What? The others do?" "Yeah." I said, "I never saw you looking at one of the women like you were lusting after her." I said, "Isn't that normal?" "No." And I said, "Well, did any of those other ministers you work for see any signs and miracles and wonders?" "Oh, no." I said, "Now I know why." You know, God's looking for a what kind of heart?
Pure heart.
I got tickled at Cheryl yesterday. I got to tell you. Can I tell this? Yes. This is so good. It made me so happy. I just got to tell y'all. She's so sweet. She loves me so much. We were on the airplane coming back from Baltimore. Yeah, she just woke up. She was sitting there beside me. And the little hostess come by to give us a drink, you know, whatever. And as she came by, you know, I looked up at her. And she had a star. It looked like a Marshall, U.S. Marshall star on her shirt. And I said, "Ma'am, what is that?" And she said, "What's that star for?" She said, "That's my U.S. Marshall." I said, "Are you a U.S. Marshall?" And she said, "Well, it was given to me by a U.S. Marshall. And he told me if he gave it to me, would I wear it?" And so she said, "Yes." But I really think that she had to be a U.S. Marshal to wear that. I don't think she could wear that. Because later on, I found out when I got up to go back to the bathroom later, I saw the other girl, and both of them were wearing one of those little stars. So I think both those girls on that flight were U.S. Marshal. So anyway, I'm talking to her while she's giving us the orange juice, and Cheryl's sitting there and everything. And I just told her, "Thank you. You're a very nice young lady," complimented her on a couple little things and everything. And then they went on. And Cheryl looked and said, "My husband." I said, "What do you mean, your husband?" She says, "My husband, the flirt." I said, "Honey, you can bet one thing. There was one thing I was not doing. I was not flirting." She said, "Never since we've been married have I had that rise up in me." But she said, "It did there." And she said, "Would you just kiss me to let me know you still love me?" So I reached over, gave her about 3 or 4 little kisses. And I said, "Honey, you know I want to tell you how much I love you." I said, "You know what that does to me? That lets me know you're jealous and you really love me. Isn't that right? I mean, if she didn't really love me and she wasn't jealous, you know, then she wouldn't love me, would she?" You know, I thought, "Honey, I love you so much." I said, "You know, that you never know how this made my day." I said, "But you know, really, I am a one-man woman. A one-woman man." Yeah, one-woman man. Yeah. One-woman man. I said, "I don't have two women that I look at. I only got one." And she said, "Well, I know that. I know that." And so anyway, it was really, really one of those little moments, you know, that 35,000 feet, you know, you have it was a wonderful moment to me. It touched my heart. I'm telling you, I was blessed, you know, to think about how much my wife loved me because she said, "Well, that's the first time I've ever had that little thing rise up in me." But she said, "It did when you were talking to that girl," you know, so. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Okay. What's the good news?
The good news is that next Sunday is a potluck dinner at 4:30, and today the Smiths were kind enough to bring a cake for Father's Day to share with everybody.
Oh, okay, praise the Lord. I didn't know we had a cake in there. Okay, so we have a cake in there, and after church today, everybody's welcome to go in and have a little piece of it. Praise the Lord. And for Father's Day, that's great. Yes, and next Sunday, we're having the potluck dinner. So come next Sunday and bring something to eat, whatever your favorite thing is. Yeah, and we'll be dedicating the completion of our church. We've kind of got virtually everything done now. You know, we got all the rooms upstairs done. We got the kitchen done. And wow, how good it is. I can work on something else. So anyway, now then, we have some more real good news. Yes, Joseph.
Back there, we need to recognize two things. First of all, that what's happening in the world today has been prophesied in Scripture.
Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about
it's
that next.
Come, whether we like it or not.
Oh, yeah.
At the same time, we need to be prepared, and that's what you're having to do now, is to prepare the church to understand what's coming and how we need to react to it and how we need to be righteous in ourselves.
That's right.
For the protection of the Lord.
Oh, yeah. Well, when we pray, you're absolutely...
You need to be able to see both sides of
it.
Well, other than that, there's not much else we can do about it.
No, that's right. Well, we can pray and in other words, we can save ourselves. You know, this is the thing about this. In other words, there's places in Scripture where God got so mad at the people. He said, I can't remember all. I think he said David. If David was here, if Job was here, if whatever, he named about 3 or 4 men that were supposedly righteous. Noah was here. He said they would not be able to save their own children. They would only be able to save themselves. So, in other words, if you're walking holy and your children are not walking holy, when the judgment comes, it's going to be over. Each person is going to have to stand on their own 2 feet. And you better be holy. It's coming. In fact, the other day when Cheryl was walking through the house, since she's learned to remit the sins of everybody, when she learned with her daddy, she remitted her daddy's sins. She saw God forgive her daddy and raise him up off his deathbed after 5 doctors said he's dying. I mean, she just walks through that like Kim does, you know, praying, remitting the sins of everybody. And the other day she was walking through the house saying, "Lord, I remit the sins of the president. I remit the sins of the congressman and the senators. And Lord, everybody in Washington, I remit their sins in the name of Jesus." And the Lord said, Cheryl, stop it. Judgment has been set. No more mercy. They're going to suffer. It's coming. But that don't mean it has to come to you and me. But just remember, I'm warning you that these things are coming. You ain't got long to wait to see what's going to happen July the 27th to the 31st. That last week of July. But on the FEMA website, anybody can go look at it. They'll tell you, you can read about this entire exercise that they're going to perform in these five states here. And it may, this is just my interpretation of my reading between the lines. This may be the point, the starting point, where they're going to stir up so much havoc. Because, you know, if they stop everybody on the road down here in the morning, everybody's trying to get to work. And a bunch of FEMA guys are out there with their tanks and trucks and all that stuff, and they got everybody stopped. It's going to be people pulling across the road, up on the side, going down the sidewalk. Is that going to happen? Sure. Because people want to get to work. They don't want nobody to stop them up there and check their driver's license. These people turn around and run over people to get out of there. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to cause havoc. And that's their plan. And when they do, they're going to chase you down. They're going to catch you. And they're going to put you in a detention camp. And chances are you will never come out. Now then, while we're all together in this, there ain't a few hundred or even a few thousand of these men can control all of us if we work together. I mean, even in the flesh. You know, I'm just enough of a redneck, you know, that if I had 50 men down there with me the other morning, a redneck just like I was, and they all stood up and said, "We ain't letting none of you check our bag. We've been through security." Oh, we'd either had a war on our hands, or they'd have called in, you know, support team. But, you know, that's what's wrong with the men today in America. You know, whenever Obama did what he did with the stimulus package, you know what the men should have done? You know what we should have done? We should have went to Washington with our guns, BB guns, shotguns, 22s, and our pickup glass, and went up there and said, "Hey, guys, this 1,000-page stimulus package that y'all are voting on, ain't nobody read it? We don't like this. Now, we demand you guys get down there and spend some midnight oil, and we want to see every one of you. If I'm from Texas, I want my Texas representative, my Texas senator, I want you to read that thing, and I want you to know what's in it. When you vote for it, you better know what you're voting for. I put you in office." But what did we do? Nothing. That's why we got the problem we got today, because we don't do nothing. But just like Louis said, we need to pray. Don't we? Yeah. So you definitely need to pray. And I guarantee when you pray, God can protect you. Just like she said, I've seen cases just like that. I mean, I remember here a while back whenever there was Reinhard Bonnke. I was listening to him. And they had a big meeting somewhere, and there's a warlock come down there and told him, said, "You know, you ain't going to be able to have a no meeting here. We ain't going to let you have no meeting here." And, of course, they prayed. And whenever having the meeting, they prayed. And then these warlocks come against them, and they were out there under a great big tree doing all kinds of things. And they was calling down curses on his meeting and everything else. But yet, since Reinhard Bonnke was walking in obedience to God's word, and his team was praying, just like she said, a lightning bolt hit that tree that they were under, and it just exploded and burst into flames and virtually killed every man there. Hey. See? I mean, you think God pretty good aim with them lightning bolts? The king knows what he's doing. Like I say, you don't want to tick him off. You know, so you want to be on his side, not the other side, right? Yes. Okay. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 28 to start off with today. Acts 2, 17 through 28. Acts chapter 2, 17 through 28. And I can already see that took longer than I thought. And so this will probably be a 2-week message. But we'll start out with it. Acts 2, 17 through 28. Let's see what it is. Use the NLT, Dave. That'll be okay. Acts 2, 17 through 28 in the NLT. Acts 2, 17 through 28. This goes back to what Louise was saying here. Acts 2, 17 through 28. Huh? Acts 2, 17. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit." What happened? upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, are we in the last days? In these days, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So do you and I have the Holy Spirit? So are we powerless? Absolutely not. No, we have the greatest power on earth living within us. Now then, are we going to use it? Like she said, when we pray and take authority and do something in faith, we're going to see our King protect us. Now, he may have judgment set upon the rest of the nation. You might pray all night long and every day and pray and fast and do everything you want to do for a congressman. And God says, no, it's over. I'm going to judge that guy, period. He's had it. You know, but you don't have to worry about that. You can pray for them and ask God to be merciful to them. But the main one you want to talk about is you and your family. You know, the body of Christ. You want to, us, the body of Christ, have our eyes open that we walk in obedience to His Word. Because if we don't, hey, the church is going to get killed. There's going to be many anyway in the church that's going to be taken out. I remember a pastor one time that I was talking to, and he said, you know, I was at a meeting one time, and I was sitting there looking at a pastor sitting there across from me, and the Lord told me, he said, go over and tell him if he don't change what he's doing, in 7 years he's going to be dead. He said, Lord, I can't go tell him in 7 years he's going to be dead. He said, I just can't do that. How hard would that be? God speaks to you, walk up, go over and say, hey, the Lord just spoke to me and told me, if you don't change what you're doing, and he told me what you're doing, in 7 years you're going to be dead. All you got to do is change. But he wouldn't tell him. He wouldn't tell him. Well, see, that's the business I'm in. I'm in the business of telling you what your sin is so you can live and get well. I mean, ain't everybody tell you that, will they, Jack? But when you tell them and they repent, what happens? They get healed. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. We've seen it thousands of times in this ministry. Thousands of times. But in these days, these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants. Are we his servants? We got the Holy Ghost. So we have no fear. Now the next two verses. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. Now, if I had the Holy Ghost and I was one of his sons, why did I never see any signs and miracles and wonders? I mean, all those years, think. I became a Christian when I was 11. The church I was in never saw a sign or a miracle or wonder. Never. Didn't know they existed. Some of you might have been raised in a church just like I was. Went to church, never saw a sign or a miracle. Never. Didn't even know they were there. But God says in these last days, he will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. Now, you know that story she told there a while ago, there's not very many people that could even believe. You know, that Lord, those people out there doing that, rain down fire from heaven and destroy them in the name of Jesus. Do you know, the apostles got a hold of this, didn't they? First time they went to a town, they wouldn't let them in. Peter said, Lord, you mean to go over and just rain down fire from heaven and kill them all? Didn't he say that, Jack? Somebody said, well, that ain't very Christian. That's what one of the guys down there, whenever I was down there, he said, you know, and you're a pastor? I said, yeah. He said, you ain't very Christian. I said, you read the book? He said, no. I said, just what your problem is. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. Do you know that glorious day is not very far off? Do you know even the world right now? The world, they're even making movies and everything else about December the 21st of 2012. Anybody heard that date? You heard that, Jack? You know, even the world believes. And why do they think that's going to happen on December the 21st of 2012? What event in the heavens is going to happen on that day? Yeah, I mean, every planet in the galaxy, especially one of the stars that's out, or not a star, a planet, there is a planet that's within our galaxy that only makes an orbit through our little circle of planets that we have every 26,000 years. It's a pretty big circle it's making, isn't it, Tom? But on December the 21st, 2012, it's going to be closest to the Earth it's ever been. And science is saying that when that thing comes so close, it could cause the Earth to tilt. Now then, if the earth tilts 5 degrees or it wobbles a little bit, then that scripture we've got in Isaiah 24, verses 1 through... In fact, Dave, let's go from right here where we are. Hold that place right there, and let's go back. We're talking about the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 24, verses 1, 2, and 3, and let's see what that says. Isaiah 24. Look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. See how He is scattering the people over the face of the earth? Priests and lay people, servants and masters, maids and mistresses, buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Okay. But I mean,
if I didn't have him,
it'd be bad news. In fact, now let's go back to the King James Version right there, Dave, and let me read it to him in the King James, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it in the King James. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. If He makes it empty, how many's left? And He makes it waste and turns it upside down. Now, if this planet comes by and the magnetic pull were to cause it to flip upside down, you ain't never seen devastation like it's going to happen on this earth. You ain't never seen a wave that big. You ain't never seen fires that big. You ain't never seen earthquakes that big.
It's gone from hot summer to cold winter.
That's like that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, aren't you glad you're a Christian? If you were on the earth when that happened, would you really be glad you're a Christian, right? Because your body's going to be gone. But you're not going to be gone. I just think that verse 1 is awesome in the King James. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, and He makes it waste, and He turns it upside down, and He scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be so as with the people, so with the priests, and right on down, all, they don't leave nobody out. He's going to get them all. Everybody's wicked. Now then, if we're ready, and we're walking in obedience to His word, what do we have to fear? Not a single thing. Because when He kills our bodies, if He does, if we happen to be there, and He kills our body, we get to go home to be with Jesus. You know, it's not like we're going to get to go to hell, like most of them. That's where most of them are going to go. Y'all know that, don't you? Okay, let's go back to Acts 2. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth. But would you think that would be some pretty significant wonders in the heavens? If He turned the world upside down, scattered them, well, tilted, wobbled it a little bit, slung everybody off. Woo! That would be awesome. I can't even imagine that. And verse 21 and 22. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know, if they're seeing this and they've ever heard a message, and they're seeing a wave come at them at 300 feet tall and the buildings in front are just being laid over, you know what the words would probably be in their mouth? Lord, save me! Yeah. There would be people at that point call on the name of the Lord that at no other time would they ever call on Jesus. Right, Ohi? But they'd call on Jesus then, wouldn't they? That's like my brother-in-law told me when he was still alive. My brother-in-law died years ago, but my oldest sister, she's 9 years older than me, and he was a little older than her. But he was in World War II. And he said he tried to talk to some of the guys on the ship about Jesus. And he said, none of them was interested. You know, they wanted to gamble, smoke, and cuss, and do all the things that soldiers do on the way to Normandy Beach. They don't have a clue where they're going. Nobody's told them. But when they get there, no ships, and they load off into those little things, and they run up on the bank, and that little track machine, and they drop that front door down, and those guys got their helmets and they run. He said, I saw men blowed completely in two right beside me. He said, I saw men cut in two. I saw men's heads cut off with machine gun fire. He said, let me tell you, I saw whole bombs. How many of y'all heard about Normandy? It was a pretty awful day, wasn't it? Tens of thousands of American soldiers died on the shores of Normandy. He said, let me tell you where those bombs hit, some of the holes. He said, some of them guys I talked to about Jesus that didn't want nothing to do with Jesus, they over there in that hole with their hands on their head talking to somebody. That's a good time to pray, isn't it? A good time to pray. Let me tell you, you know when the good time to pray is? Every day, all time. Stay in tune with God. Talk, walk. See, this is a beautiful part about God. If you love me and worship me, I will withhold nothing from my obedient children. I love that, don't you, Jack? From my obedient children, I will withhold nothing. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing wonders, wonderful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. Boy, we saw, not only did Jesus do wonderful signs and miracles with those people, since I've learned how to please him just a little, I've seen him do signs and miracles and wonders right here in this church, all over the country. In fact, one of the men we prayed for this last week, in the wee hours of the morning up there, a guy and his wife come up, and he's kind of barely able to walk, and he's like this, and I said, what happened to you? He said, I was in a car wreck. And he says, I can't bend my head or lift my head up and down. And I'm in excruciating pain back here. I said, how long ago? He told me, I said, do you know what your sin was? Yes, I know. He said, after listening to you preach the last 2 days, I know what I did wrong. I got it, he said. I said, have you repented? He said, yes. Isn't that amazing? I said, okay. So I just laid my hand. I said, Lord, you know his heart. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, be merciful to him, forgive him, and heal him. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, now lift your head up. And he says, his wife's sitting there, her eyes got that big. She said, he can't do that. I said, he can now. He can now. Is God good? I mean, does God still do signs and miracles and wonders for us? Yes, when we obey him. Yes, yeah. Oh, he went to the doctor. Had to go to the doctor.
I know, but yeah. I'm just saying it seems to me that it's so clear from our experience here that it's God's plan to bring affliction on all of his children to bring them to the man of God to repent of the sin and get healed and as opposed to going to a healer.
That's right, And that was one of his main sins was he didn't have time for God. He worked 7 days a week. But after he had the wreck, he had lots of time for God. You know, isn't that amazing how we don't have time for God? And then all of a sudden you're there in pain and suffering for 2 or 3 years and you can't work, you can't do nothing, you can't look up, you can't look down, you can't turn to the right or the left without turning your whole body and you're in excruciating pain. All of a sudden you got time. I thought, wow. Verse 23 and 24. But you followed God's prearranged plan. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and murdered him. Now, was that God's prearranged plan to kill his son? Absolutely. Somebody said, Jesus, surely he wouldn't kill his own son. God would never put anybody to the test like that. Oh, yeah. Abraham waited 100 years for a boy. You know, most of them don't live 100 years, but he waited 100 years for this boy. And then he finally got this boy, and he's the love of his life. He's 25 years old or something like this. And he goes out there and God says, Abraham, I need you to go up on the mountain and sacrifice your son to me. Lord, are you sure that's you, Lord? I waited 100 years for this boy, Lord. Now he's 25 years old. He's my only son. You promised me I'll be blessed. But okay, Lord, you tell me to kill him, I'll kill him. Now, that takes something else. So he goes up there and he says, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? He said, Son, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. But right now, you are it. So the boy crawls up on the stack of wood and lays there so obediently. Now, see, this is where we find out what we're made out of, isn't it? And Daddy raises the knife. And starts down. There's an angel's hand, grabs him right there. He says, now that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you really love me. tell him as he did off of the stack. And the boy got off and he said, "There's your sacrifice." And there was a great big ram caught in the brush. And went over there and got him and sacrificed him to the Lord. Will God put you to the test? Oh, boy. He'll put you to the test. And that's the thing that most people don't know about God. I was listening to, on the way to the airport yesterday, a man made a statement to me. He said, "You know a certain preacher?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You know where he has his ministry?" I said, "Yes, in Fort Worth." He said, "I was listening to him on Daystar just the other day." And he said, he was talking about a young woman that had been raped. And he said, as he was talking, he said, "This is one place where God was not in control." He said, "You know, these kind of things happen, but God was not in control because he would have never allowed something like this to happen to a girl." I said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "I've listened to you too long, seen too many scriptures where you've confirmed to me over and over and over, God is in control of everything that happens." I said, "So why do you think that little girl got raped?" He said, "Because of somebody's sin." I said, "That's exactly right." Somebody said, "I don't believe that." Well, let me take you back to a quick little story. There was a young man in the scripture that was a man after God's own heart, and his name was David. Now, God gave him everything he wanted, including a house full of beautiful girls. Wives. Not just girls. I mean, beautiful wives. He could go into any one of those women anytime he wanted to and have a sexual relationship with them, and God blessed him with a house full of beautiful women. All of them were his wives. Had a whole bunch of them. But one night, David, instead of having nothing to do, he went up on top of the temple and the castle, and he looked down. There's another man's beautiful wife down there taking a shower. No clothes on. He looked at her. "Boy, she's a beautiful woman." He said, "I want to go to bed with that." I mean, you know, if he's going to think about lusting, why don't he say, "Well, which one of mine's the most beautiful? I'll take, okay, well, I see. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I think I'll go down to number 9. She's okay. Well, I'll take her tonight." You know, I mean, he had all his women, didn't he, Pat? But no, he sent for her. She's another man's wife. And so he brings her, and he lays with her. And I'm sure Bathsheba said, "King, please don't do this. I'm a married woman." I don't think she just came in and lay down on that bed. I think she said, "Please don't do this to me. I'm married." He said, "No, lay down there, woman." And so he had sex with her, and she conceived. And then when she came to him and told him, "I'm pregnant," he said, "Well, get your husband in here from the fields and out in the military." And he brought him in, and the first night he did everything he could. And then after he got through telling him about new things he wanted to do in the battle, he said, "Now then, you're at home, go home to sleep with your wife." He said, "No, I can't do that. My men are all fighting out there. I couldn't possibly come home and enjoy myself with my wife at home. I'll just sleep on the steps to the castle." And he did. So the next night David brought him back in, and this time he got him drunk as a skunk. He said, "Surely he'll go home to his wife now." But he didn't. And so the next day, David wrote a letter, sealed it, said, "Give it to the general when you get back." And it was the orders to kill him when he got back. Put him on the front lines where the fighting was the hottest so he would die. And the general did exactly what he was told. Has there been corruption in government forever?
Forever.
And so he got killed. Then the prophet come to him and told him about this sad little story about the little lamb. And when David heard it, he said, "Who is that man? I'll have his head." That bony finger of the prophet, I can see it now, say, "You are the man." He didn't like that. So he began to repent. God said, "Okay, I will forgive you and I will kill you. I am going to forgive you, but I'm going to speak a curse over your house. Your children are going to kill each other. Your children are going to rape each other. Your wives, what you did in secret with another man's wife, I'm going to move on the hearts of other men, and I'm going to have other men rape your wives on the housetops and the street corners for everybody to see." Now, when his wives got raped on the street corners, who caused it? Who moved on somebody's heart that day to rape that woman? I mean, according to the Scripture, it's real clear, isn't it? What could have been prevented all of this? It was obedience. That's all David had to do. I mean, after all, at this point, I don't know how many women he had, but probably at least 8 or 10 at this point. I know one place he married 7 in one particular place. When he left her, he had 7 beautiful wives at one time. And later on, probably another 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Maybe he had 15 or 20. I don't know how many he had, but I know he had a whole bunch of them. And so he definitely wasn't hurting for a woman. He had all of them he could possibly handle. You know, that's for sure. But yet, when a man's got that many women, that are legal wives, according to God's plan, and he goes to sleep with another one, he got something wrong with his brain. And although God loved David with all his heart and he repented, did God forgive him and not do anything? No, he paid the price. And his children paid the price. That's when I see people that's got their children out there on drugs and alcohol. There's something the parents are doing that's not pleasing God. You got kids on drugs and alcohol, you ain't serving God probably yourself. Everything has a reason, doesn't it? Now then, I like it when God says, if you obey me and do everything I tell you in my word, I will bless you and your children. Don't you like that? I love it, yeah. I love it. So, but it's obedience. You have to do it. Verse 25 and 26 here. God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him. King David said this about him, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. I mean, with what's coming, and I hope next year, I hope a year from now, we can sit here and y'all can say, you know, you were totally wrong about that FEMA deal. There was nothing happened. I hope y'all are right. But what if I'm right? We got a problem coming, don't we? What if we can pray and break the power of the enemy and we don't ever have to take that shot? What if we change their mind? You believe we can do that, don't you? Yeah. I believe we can do that too if we pray hard enough and long enough. But the judgment, it's so amazing. I don't remember the exact verse in the book of Revelation. I've read the book of Revelation at least 30 times in the last 3 or 4 months. But I can't remember the exact verse where God says, because of your sin, I'm going to cast you into a sick bed and I'm going to kill your children with death. That's in the book of Revelation somewhere. I don't remember where it is. But I know it's in there. I read that. Because of your sins, I'm going to cast you into a sick bed and I'm going to kill your children with death. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it, Pat? But if that's in there and God said it, it's going to happen, isn't it? How do we keep that from happening to us? Be obedient to His Word. Walk in love with the King. No wonder my heart is filled with joy and my mouth shouts His praises. My body rests in hope. 27 and 28. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Now, I really like that in the King James. Flip over to those two verses in the King James. I want to read that in the King James. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. I've caught a lot of flack in my life about my teachings in Psalms 88 where Jesus had to go to hell for you. I've had pastors just run me in the ground and said, there ain't no way Jesus ever went to hell. I said, Psalms 88 is the clearest place I ever seen. I said, Jesus had to go to hell to pay the price that I can't pray. If He didn't go down there and pay it for me, then that means I got to go pay it. That's the way I look at it. Now, I may be wrong there too. But right here, it's kind of hard when I got this. because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, if you're not going to leave it down there, if it ain't there in the first place, how are you going to take it out of there? That's the way, that's the logic I used on that. But again, Psalms 88 is so clear that it's hell. That's where he went, to hell. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption or decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. The king had to come and pay that price for you and I, so today we can enjoy the things we enjoy. So we can have that power, as you talked about, to come against the forces of darkness and pray the prayer of faith in boldness and see God do something. But if there was ever a time to pray, it's now. As you go through this week, I want to challenge you this week to spend time every day praying over you and your family and reminding God, Lord, we go to church. We tithe. We walk holy in your presence. We're walking in love. We're not walking in no sin. Somebody said, well, I just can't get along with my husband, or I can't get along with my wife. Hey, if there was ever a time you ought to forget about that junk, it ought to be right now. You know that. If there was ever a time that men and women in the church need to get a hold of walking holy before God and being obedient to His Word and doing what He says, it's today. Because what if one of these things does hit? What if they do get some people all stirred up? And it, you know, this could happen. FEMA says they're going to perform this exercise. It's written on their website. Not somebody else's. I didn't get this from some prophet. I got this off of FEMA's website. The federal government, this is a White House orchestrated event that's going to take place in these five states, Region 6. And of course, it even says New Mexico, Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Louisiana. This is the five states that they're going to perform this thing in. Now, this is the first practice. Now then, what if this is the first place that they're going to start to see if they can come in and take who they want to, like they did in Germany in before World War II? They come in and took the communists, and they just went in and took them out. Nobody fussed. Walk right into a store and say, oh, you're a communist. Come with me. And they say, oh, my goodness, let me get away. Let them take her away. Oh, then they go, oh, here's another communist over here. Let's get him, take him away. And if nobody says anything, just let them go. And then they come back and say, okay, now we got all the communists. We got them all killed and burned. Now then, let's go see if we can find, oh, there's a Christian. Let's get her by the hair of the head and drag her off. And somebody says, well, I'm glad I'm not a Christian. And so we let them take each group one by one. Nobody does nothing. And then we got just a few left, and they come back and say, okay, you're not one of those we want to keep. We don't like you. And now there ain't nobody to protect you. Isn't that awful? That happened, folks, in World War II. Y'all all know that? Killed millions, starved them to death. But right now, today, according to the CIA, 25,000 people die a day because of hunger. 25,000. There's 2,000 people in the entire city of Justin. That's like taking 12 or 13 Justins and annihilating it every day. Yes, ma'am?
As the remnant, if we do get carried away, we can be sure it's in the plan of God, and we need to be like Corrie Ten Boom and her sister,
yes,
who are strong witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit,
yes,
wherever God takes us.
That's right. That's right. If we get carried away, we get carried away in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. But, you know, who knows what's coming? But there's some scriptures in this Bible I don't like, really don't like. To those that will keep themselves holy and clean and obey me and do everything I say, I guarantee you will suffer persecution. You know, he could have said everything if we left that last part off. Y'all understand? I mean, my flesh is like yours. It don't like suffering and pain. My flesh likes to sit down in the afternoon and have a nice piece of pie or cake or whatever, like we got it there, Scott. Right? Those yours? Yeah. Yes, Jack.
It seems to me, and I'm kind of watching this side from you, but we suffer reparations from men versus when God comes upon us, he usually brings it in the form of sickness and disease.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, but he does use men, too. He definitely uses men. I mean, it's all through the Scriptures. He said, I will bring this nation against you. I mean, he definitely does.
I mean, for the obedient Christian.
Oh, for the obedient Christian, yes. Yeah. Well, and many times against a Christian, God brings the financial problems. You know, I've seen that many times. You know, somebody get into unforgiveness and they say, well, you know, this thing you're talking about don't work because I've been in unforgiveness towards my whatever, my mate or my mother or my dad or whatever for 5 years or 10 years, and I hadn't had no sickness. I said, well, how are you doing financially? Financially? Man, I'm broke. Oh. Okay, so he didn't hit your sickness and disease. He hit you in the financial pocket. Now, see, I mean, in the Scripture, in Matthew 18, he talks about everything. You know, and finances is one of them. You know, your whole world, your physical, spiritual, and whole world becomes legal access to the devil. You know, your bank account, your cars, your everything, your house, everything. And so a lot of people don't realize that when they get into unforgiveness, that may not be God's plan to strike them down with cancer, so he may break them. You know, it don't make any difference what they put their hands through. They just can't make it to the end of the month. You ever seen any Christians that live there? I've seen lots of Christians that done that. Do you know that I remember when I used to, I was going along there doing pretty good. I went to school, but I always was able to pay my bills. And then after I got out of school and started teaching engineering down here in Dallas, had a good paying job. And then when I went to got the job of flying DC-8s out of New York, I mean, man, I got it made now. You know, yeah, I'm flying on Sunday. You know, I'm not reading the word near as much as I used to. You know, I mean, I got a nice car. I got a nice family. I got a nice house down here in Dallas. I got an apartment in New York City. You know, I'm flying all over the world, getting to see the world free and postpaid. You know, and you think, man, he can't get no better than this. And then one day I take a trip. I go out to California. I pick up a DC-8 out there and go to Hawaii, stay a day or so. Then go to Guam, stay a day or so. Then go to Vietnam and up to Tokyo and stay a day or so. And then come back around. And when I get back to San Francisco and we land, I walk into my little mailbox in there and I pull out a deal. And it was already 15 days old because the trip took 15 days. And they put it in there right after I left. It said, effective 30 days from this date that was on there, which was 15 days old, you are furloughed until later, until notice. I said, I'm out of a job. I thought, wow. By the time I rest up from this trip, I said, I ain't got nothing left. I thought, wow. So I go down and tell the guy where I'd rented that little house. I told him, I said, sir, I ain't got a job no more. I just been laid off. So I'm just going to let you have the apartment back. And I said, I've already paid it all for the whole month, but I ain't nothing I can do. I don't have no money. So I said, you're just going to have to take your apartment back, and I'm gone. And I'm going to drive back to Dallas. I drove nonstop from Los Angeles, California, back to Dallas without stopping. Let me tell you, I flew all the way out there one time in a 421, but that was only 6.5 hours. But let me tell you, to drive back, that was a long trip. So anyway, I got back and walked in the house, and Mom said, what are you doing? I didn't call her. I just walked in. She said, I thought you were out of town for another trip. You were going to be gone a whole month. I said, well, I got bad news. What? I said, I don't have a job. What? You don't have a job? I said, no, I got laid off. There's an economical crunch come along in the 60s, and I happened to get laid off. She said, good grief, we don't have no money in the bank. The house payment's due in 15 days. And what are we going to do? I said, I really don't know. I said, I really don't know. But I said, if the Lord... Now, see, all of a sudden, I'm seeking the Lord again. I mean, when I have plenty of money coming in every month, and I'm healthy, and I got a car, and a house, and a house mortgage payments are paid, I ain't got time to talk to him, Joseph. But all of a sudden, I got time. And so I said, if the Lord will just let me stay healthy, we'll start going back to church. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll do anything he tells me to do. And I said, and I won't never spend all my money from week to week like I have done up till now. Of course, I only got paid once a month and fly an airplane. But it's real easy. You know, if you get $10,000 or $5,000 or whatever you get in a month when you're flying an airplane, you get paid a lot of money. But back in those days, I got $5,000 a month. But 40 years ago, $5,000 a month was a lot of money. A lot of money. Yeah. 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 But when I had that kind of money, yet you spent it all. You're waiting for next month's pay. And you already spent all that. Now that's a height of stupidity. And I told her, I said, you know, one thing I'm going to do, I ain't never going to live from payday to payday again. Never. I said, I'm going to save money. I'm going to be tight. I mean, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to squeak when I walk. You know, I said, I'm going to take money. I'm going to give a little bit of, I'm going to pay my house payment, our house payment. I'm going to buy our groceries, pay the things we have to pay. And then I'm going to put some in a savings account. And then I said, we're going to keep a little in the bank account. And I said, if I see something I think I can't live without and it's on sale, then I'm going to pray about it for 2 weeks. And you know what you usually do in that 2 weeks? Forget about it. Yeah, you don't need it. It was an impulsive buying. We're really good at that in America. That's what we do. And so I started doing that and investing my money. And in the next 20 years, I saved enough money to buy this place and build that beautiful home over there. Cash. If that hadn't happened to me, and I hadn't been put to the test in my financial world, I'd have spent every dime from payday to payday. If I'd have never got laid off at that flying job, I'd have made $5,000 or who knows, in several years, maybe up to $10,000 a month. And some of those guys flying in airplanes make $20,000 a month. You know, some of those guys today make $175,000 to $250,000 a year flying a DC-8 or something like that, even more. But you know what most of them are? They're broke every month. Most of them are broke every month, just like I was. But I stopped that, and I've never lived like that again. If God hadn't put me to the test in my financial world back there, at that time happened, I was heartbroken. I thought I was ruined, but I didn't know the King had a plan for me that was going to change my life forever. But that's why now, whatever He throws at me, I can say, thank You, Lord, for this trial and test. Because I know they're all trials and tests. So, until you learn that, but right now, He's testing the church. He's testing us. But if this FEMA exercise is going to happen starting the 27th of next month, if it starts, if there was ever a time to be on vacation where somebody don't know where you are, it might be a good time that week starting on Sunday before they start the exercise on Monday. It might be a good time to go on vacation, to be gone. For they don't, and don't tell anybody where you're going. Just go. What if you happen to be on the FEMA red list and they do bust in your door on Monday morning and drag you out of bed? What are you going to do? Scream? Have you ever seen these big bruisers with these black outfits on come in and do that to people? You've seen it on television, haven't you? Sure, they do that for real. You know how they treat people like that? Like you're an animal. They hurt you. They don't make a difference. You're young or old. Makes them no difference. If they've been given instructions to take you out, that's what they're going to do. I hope that doesn't happen to anybody in this house. I hope it doesn't happen to anybody around anywhere. I hope we pray enough that at least we get protected. But after what God told Cheryl the other day, judgment is going to happen to this country. I got a feeling these things are going to happen. We ain't got long to wait. It's not very far away. It's a good thing we're walking in obedience to His Word, isn't it, Jack? One more scripture, Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Like I said, I knew this would go, after we've talked about all these other things, I knew this were only to my second set of scriptures out of six. So, Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. God who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. When I think about the world and this planet that only comes around every 26,000 years that could cause this, you know, the book of Revelation talks about these kind of things. And, you know, it's kind of scary when you read it. And then he talks about, John said, and I saw a mountain on fire fall into the sea. What could that be? A meteorite. You know? So, and one of the things that science said the other day when I was listening to some of these guys that are working with this space stuff and everything, one of them said, with this planet that's coming by in 2012, he said, there seems to be some meteors following it. And said some of them are as big as 20 miles across. That's pretty good sized rock, isn't it? And those babies are, when they come into our atmosphere, guess what they're going to do? They're going to turn into fire. Now, they may not have time to burn up before they hit the ground. But, you know, when you go out in New Mexico and Arizona, you can see places right now where we know some of these pretty good sized things hit the earth, don't we? Some of you all seen those things, haven't you, out there? Big craters where these big holes where these things they hit. Of course, once they hit, they were so red and molten hot, they went ahead and burned up and vaporized. There was nothing left but the hole. But they're there. Those holes are still there. Now then, if somebody had been out there when this happened, I'm sure it would have been devastating to be there. But the Lord, he has appointed his Son heir of all things, and he also made the worlds. So that earth, or that planet, rather, that's coming on this circuit for 26,000 miles, who made that thing? The King did. He made it. And he put it on his path. He put it on his path for a purpose. I mean, he knows the exact day it's coming around. So he is in control. And I don't care if the earth wobbles or whatever it is. We don't have to be afraid of nothing. Walk in obedience to his word. We don't have to be afraid of nothing. You know, verse 3 and 4. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now then, if you're walking in obedience to his word, and if he's as powerful as we believe he is, and there was going to be a galactic ship or whatever else that was going to hit right here on this little site, and he said, oh, that's Thurman's little church. Him and his people have been obeying me. He said, that thing needs to hit 100 miles west of here. And guess what? He can say that and it did do that, right? Amen. He is in control. So we don't have to fear nothing. Now, if he says, oh, okay, it's all time for all of them to graduate and come home. So I'll just go ahead and let it hit there. We win either way we go, right, Joseph? We win. The next thing we see is, wow. I say, Joseph, what, did you see this place? Look at this grass. Look at these trees. Isn't it, Joseph, we must be in heaven. He's going to say, that's where we're at, Thurman. That's where we're at. Praise God. The kids are running and playing in the trees and all that stuff. No more death, right? No more pain. We don't have to sweat nothing. When he had by himself purged our sins. Wow. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm to think, he cleansed our sins. I don't care how sinful we were when we accepted Jesus, we got washed clean. Now it's our job to walk with him in obedience to keep that slate clean. And therefore when we do sin, we ask him and he washes it again. So we don't have to have a dirty slate, do we? Not at all. Not knowing the King. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, if we're walking obedient to his word, what can we do in the name of Jesus? Anything. Anything. There's nothing impossible in the name of Jesus. In fact, wouldn't it be something if the Lord said, oh, okay, I'm going to find out how much faith my little church has down there. I'm going to let them look up and see that big monster coming right straight at them. Somebody said he would never put us to the test like that. Oh, yeah. He was out on the ship asleep, wasn't he? And the storm was throwing them boys all over the sea, and they thought they were going to drown. And they went over there and woke him up and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish in this storm? And what was his words? Oh, you little faith. Where is your faith? What's wrong with you guys? Peace be still. What kind of a man is this? What kind of a what? A man. Was he a man? Oh, yeah. Had he laid down all of his deity? Yes. He was absolutely a man, just like you and me. Where's your faith, guys? I love that story when we was out there in California. I told the story about, I said there's a little boy and his mother and brothers and sisters had been listening to my stuff. And so they was taking a trip to Hawaii, and they got on a ship somewhere in Oregon or Washington or somewhere. And I said they were a day or two out in the sea, and the seas got rough, and everybody was getting sick on this cruise ship. And so one of the little boys, about 10 or 12, he said, Mama, let's go up on the deck and take care of this situation. And so they went up, and Mama said, we went up to the rail, and my little son looked out and said, in the name of Jesus, I command the seas to stop this rolling. And she said, Thurman, within 3 or 4 minutes, the seas were just as smooth as they could be. I said, would it be wonderful to have that kind of faith? And a woman back there and a little boy held up their hand. And I said, yes, ma'am, what's your problem? She said, we are that family. We drove down from Oregon to hear you speak here in California. But that was us. We did that in the name of Jesus. I thought, wow, isn't that awesome? You tell a story like that, and there's the people there that did done it. What do you think the chances of me telling a story and all the stories I got, and they'd be there? God was wanting to glorify himself. And that little boy, what the king was trying to say, my children, this is the kind of power that I've given to you. Now, out of the mouth of that little babe, that little 10-year-old boy. If that little boy can go up there and use my name and quieten those waves and make their trip nice, what's a big old boy like you and me ought to be able to do, Jack? Anything, right? But sometimes we forget we're big men, but we got to come into the kingdom like little children. Is that what he said? And when we think like little children, that's when God shows up, isn't it? He's awesome. God is awesome. But he wants us to be little children and totally trust him and use his name. But he has this wonderful, absolute, awesome name. Now then, verse 5 and 6. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Wow. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of God worship Jesus. I mean, he's our brother. Boy. Verse 7 and 8. And of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? His ministers a flame of fire. You know, we ought to be flames of fire, shouldn't we? We ought to be doing something. We ought to be on fire for Jesus, shouldn't we, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. If we're his ministers, we're supposed to be a flame of fire. But under the sun, he saith, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9 and 10. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So when you think about that magnificent heaven out there, I mean, I wish I could think of that pastor's name we was listening to the other night that was talking about the galaxies. It just blew me away. Yeah, whenever he was Louis Giglio? Okay, yeah. Okay, something like that, yeah. But anyway, he said, you know, I was studying the stars, and he said, I was studying, and I realized that the earth here was a 15-foot diameter circle, 15-foot diameter, and the earth is a golf ball. That's the relationship between the two. And he said that the earth is 96 million miles from the earth to the sun. And he said the sun is sitting out here and the earth's going 70,000 miles an hour, and it takes it 365 and a quarter days to make this humongous trip around the sun once a year. But he said, I found another star out there called Betelgeuse. In our galaxy, said it's just a little one. Said it's only twice as big. He said, you think I'm going to say twice as big as the sun, don't you? But he said it's twice as big as the orbit that the earth makes around the sun. Twice that big. He said, you know, I used to give God counsel until I found out about Betelgeuse. I figure he don't need no help from me no more. I don't figure he needs no help from me or you either, does he, Joseph? No. I mean, he's so awesome. I cannot fathom if this, I mean, I think about when we fly in jet airplanes, I mean, at the tremendous speeds that we fly, I think how long it takes us to get from Baltimore to here yesterday. 3 hours at 600 miles an hour. And that's just a little tiny place across the... But to think, to fly from here to the sun, 96 million miles. If you could fly a million miles an hour, it'd take you 96 hours to get there. Just think, 96 million miles. But to think about something twice as big as the orbit the earth makes around the sun, there's a planet out there, a star, that's twice that big. And then when he said the last statement, he said, and there's others out there that's even bigger than that one. And he said, and God made all of them. And he calls them by name, and he has them all numbered. He's a little bigger than me and you, isn't he, Tom? Just a little. And the heavens are the works of his hands. Of course, the other night we watched the Hubble telescope pictures. Oh, man, that was awesome. You know, that Hubble telescope that's out there that they can shoot out into the galaxies and the cosmos. And they went out there and they begin to pull in. And then finally you could see this beautiful swirl galaxy. I didn't know what it was, but they told us it's a swirl galaxy. And it looks like a humongous, beautiful flower with thousands of brilliant colors in it. And all those are stars and planets. And there they were. And I thought, how awesome that is. And the guy said, now that's only 34 million light years from our planet to where that's at. 34 million light years? What's a light year? If I could travel at 186,000 miles a second for 1 year, that's a light year. At 186,000 miles an hour, you can go around this world 7.5 times in 1 second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? But if you could travel at that speed for 34 million years, you could get to that galaxy. And then when they begin to zoom in on it and get closer, all of a sudden there is a great big black hole right in the middle of all those stars. And then they kept zooming in and zooming in. And then right in the middle of that big black hole was the most beautiful cross of stars you ever saw in your life. And the heavens declare his glory. Now see, there ain't been nobody else in history until just recently that's ever seen that. My eyes got to feast on things of his glory no other human being's eyes have ever seen before this generation. But yet, how long have those been out there? Forever. He knew one day he'd give us a telescope we could see that. So he thought, I'll just put a little something out there special for my children to look at. He makes all those things just for you and me, Keith. Isn't that awesome? And what do? We're too busy doing all kinds of things. I know. We get too busy building buildings. Now, Keith builds buildings too, so he gets busy too. Don't we? Yes, we get too busy to enjoy what he give us. Yeah. We really do. All this is his glory. Verse 11 and 12. They shall perish. All those things out there, they shall perish. But you shall remain. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you art the same, and your years shall never fail. That's the hardest thing for us to recommend or to grasp, is that God has been forever. He has no beginning and He has no end. That's where you really have to walk by faith. You can't do that any other way. That was the one thing that really bugged my daughter, Amanda. Daddy, where did God come from? I said, honey, He's forever been. No, Daddy, no. Everything's got a beginning. God had to have a beginning somewhere. I said, no, honey, the Word says He has forever been and shall forever be. The finite mind can't grasp that. You can't get it. You just have to receive it by faith. That's the only way you can get that. He said it, so it's done. 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let that soak in on you a minute. Are you an heir? Then who are these angels? They're sent to what? To minister to who? That's right, to us. That's just like I remember one day when several times I've spoken to my angels and asked them to help me. And, of course, the one day, one of the greatest times was right down here when Tim was with me. We was down there in the pasture. Had about a dozen head of mother cows down there, and a great big old bull broke out and come through a fence because he wanted to get over there with those girls. You know, that's the thing he wanted to do, you know. And he's just a boy. And he wanted over there with all those girls. I had plenty of them. And so he broke the fence down. He come over there. Well, I didn't want him in there with those girls because I didn't want that big a bull to be the father of some of these little heifers. I didn't want them to have babies by a big bull. I want them to have them by a little bull, you know, so it wouldn't be so hard on them the first time. And so I was trying to drive him out, and Tim was with me, and he didn't want to go. So I ran into him with a pickup, ran into him with the left front fender of my pickup, hit him right in the shoulder, and he just went right on around, didn't slow him down at all, you know. Well, nothing was stopping this big beast. So after we run and run until we was all wore out, I'd jump out of the pickup and run, and Tim would jump. And, of course, Tim was just fresh out of high school. He was a football player. He was in good shape. But we couldn't get this bull out. And finally, Tim says, Dad, we're going to have to go get us a couple of horses and a couple of guys. We ain't never going to get that big beast out of here without some help. I said, we got help you don't know about. What do you mean, Dad? I said, watch this. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I said, send me an angel. I said, angel? I ask you to go over and grab that bull by the nape of the neck and lead him right out of that herd of cows, right over yonder to that fence. Turn him down that fence, lead him right down yonder to the end where that corner is where I got the gate open, and lead him into that other pasture, and then I'll go down there and close the gate. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, angel. It's done. I said, son, let's get him. What? What, Dad? What? I said, come on, let's get him. So we start toward the herd of cows, and that bull standing right in the middle of that herd of cows. His head just comes up just like that. He walks with his head up right out of that herd of cows, right straight to that fence, turns down that fence, starts walking. And Tim's walking. We're walking about 50 yards behind him. We're not even having to holler at him or nothing. And I'll never forget Tim walking there and said, Daddy, this is another one of your crazy stories. If I wasn't here to see this, I wouldn't believe this. I said, son, the reason you don't ever have another crazy stories yourself is because you don't walk in faith. Isn't that true? Oh, praise the Lord. Tell us about it.
Well, I had a big old truck, and we didn't have a key to the door. And I locked some equipment up in there, locked it tight, and I had to be at this place way across Houston at 7 in the morning. And this man was kind of nervous about me being there and everything. So a little after 6, went out to get in the truck and couldn't get in there. And there's some fellows that worked for me that you might assume that they knew how to break in the car. Worked to do it. Couldn't do it. And I had one of these little slide locks that was real hard to do. And they all tried. And you call a locksmith, it's an hour.
Oh, yeah, at least, yeah.
And then you're in
Yeah.
So I got a coat hanger and twisted it together, and I said, Angel, I need your help. I want you to help me. And within 2 minutes, I had it open. They all looked at me like...
They're there to help us, just like the Hebrews 1 says, isn't it, Jack?
Yeah,
angels. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those of us that are heirs of salvation. Are you a believer in Jesus? Then you're an heir. And he sent these angels to give them to you for your charge. Sure you can. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. We can use those angels every way in the world for protection, all kinds of things. Yes, we can. Yes, Joseph?
Yeah, last Sunday after we left here on our way home, church, a water pump went out on the car. And we had all that distance to go down to DeSoto. It went up into the top. And Lori prayed and asked the Lord, the angels, to take care of that. And the temperature would drop and come right back down the north. And then as we went on down the road, it started going right on back up again. She had to pray about it, cast that demon out and ask her. And you know, she nursed that thing all the way home that way. The guy, when I took it over to a shop, I didn't put it in myself. I had next day I took it over to have it done. Guy put a water pump in it. And he didn't understand how we got it home. He said, no, you pump the shop. Water pump shop, but it's still.
You know, I'll tell this one last story and then we'll quit. I know a preacher that when he was a young preacher, he's still in the ministry. And he's a great preacher. I love this guy with all my heart. I just talked to him the other day. But he said when he was young, he started out to West Texas, you know, to preach somewhere. And he said he had an old car, pretty old, and said it was cutting out and everything else. And so he said he thought about praying. So, Lord, I'm going out here to speak for you, so I'm asking you to make my car run great. So he said, boy, it just picked up and started running perfect. And said, man, I thought this thing running so good. Said I got out there on the plains of West Texas. And, of course, said back in those days, the speed limit was still 60. So he said, I just thought, man, I can make up for lost time. Said I went up 65, 70. He said, I'm driving along there. And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord say, son, I was with you till you passed the 60. But now then, you're on your own. So he said, I slowed back down to 60. And said, it run perfect the whole way. Does God tell us to obey the law? Yes, we did, and he did, and he slowed back down to 60. He said, I got out there in plenty of time. The car run perfect. He said, when I got through, I drove it all over the place out there while I was there for several days speaking. He said, I drove it all the way back home somewhere in New Mexico, drove it all the way back to Fort Worth. He said, it run perfect. But when I got back, I thought, I better take it up to one of my friends and let them check the points and plugs. So I drove it up there, and I told him, said, why don't you check the points and plugs on this? It got to cutting out on me pretty bad going out to West Texas or going out to New Mexico. But I prayed, and it started running good. Somebody said, I think we ought to check it now that I'm back. So he said, the guy went out there, raised the hood, or tried to do something, and said, it wouldn't start. And he raised the hood, and he took the stripper cap off, and he came in and said, did you tow this thing in here? He said, no, I drove it in here. He said, that's impossible. It's impossible. He said, what do you mean? He said, the upper part of the point is completely broke off. It's laying down in the distributor. It's not even there. He said, you couldn't have drove it in. Now, what can God do? Ain't nothing hard for God. That's all you got to do is pray and believe. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you're our King. We thank you that you're warning us about all these things that's happening in America. And Lord, we know you want us, the church, to do something good for you. So Lord, we're going to pray. We're going to take authority over the forces of darkness. We're going to walk in total obedience. We're going to call our angels in to watch over us and protect us all every day, every week, every month. Angels, don't you know that we'll judge you someday? And Lord, so we want to walk holy and totally obedient to God's word so that we can be that righteous, holy instrument that God has wants us to be, so we can be the clean, pure church that's purified and holy, so that when he comes for us, we will be pure and clean and holy. That's the way we want to be, Lord. And so we know that when we walk there, we're not going to fall under any kind of judgment, that you're going to send your angels, these ministering spirits, and they're going to take care of us. They're going to walk with us, watch over us. And when we need to ask them for something, they will be there to help us. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for being our wonderful Lord and our God. And Lord, let us be used of you to bring glory and honor to your name. Let us be so powerful with your word that we'll be able to get people saved and delivered and healed, and just use us mightily out there every day as we walk. This week, Lord, guide and direct every one of us in everything we put our hands to, that we might be about your business. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for being your son and for you doing the wonderful things you do. And Lord, I want to thank you one more time for all the wonderful things you did this week while we were up in Baltimore. Lord, I want to thank you for all the people that you delivered, all the people you healed, all the miracles we got to see and the healings we got to see, and everything, Lord. I'm so grateful to work for a God that does signs and miracles and wonders. Thank you, Lord. We know it's you. It's not us. We just get to pray for them. You do the rest. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us all safe. Bring us to where you want us to be this week, to the right places. Bring us back to church next Sunday. And, Lord, just send us out there wherever you want to send us so we'll be used of you for your glory. And then next week, not this coming week, not tomorrow, but the next Monday when we go to New Mexico, Lord, we ask you to watch over us, protect us. We ask you to bring people to that big Assembly of God church out there. May we teach your word, and may you change those people. They already know you're a healing God, because we're going out there with little Bailey out there, and she's going to give her testimony in that church. And, Lord, we thank you and praise you for being the mighty God that's done the wonderful things you did for little Bailey and her family, and for what you'll do for all those other people that'll be out there, that'll come expecting a miracle, and you will be there to touch their hearts and minds. And I praise you and thank you for using us all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.